Tonight we're at chapter 4 and it is the sin offering. Chapter 4 of the book of Leviticus. And tonight we're dealing with the sin offering. If you have been reading or studying chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Leviticus, you'll notice that in chapter 4 we have the details of the sin offering, and in chapter 5 we have the details of the trespass offering. Now these two offerings, they're a contrast one to the other from this point of view. When you come next week, God willing, to look at chapter 5, the trespass offering, it is really trespasses that's brought before us. The actual deeds that somebody does. Actual sins. Actual performance of some person transgressing against God. It's transgressions that's brought before us. But tonight, it's not so much the evil performances as the evil principle that's in the person who does the deed. And I think that that's something that you want to get the hold of before we go any further. You see, young believers, they can see at a glance, and to consumers, that evil deeds are really evil. But so many people have yet to learn that all people are evil. We're evil persons. There's an evil principle within. And from the very first sigh you give to the very last one, that evil principle is active the whole journey through. So we've got to see, as God sees, not only the evil performances, but we want to get the hold of the evil practice or principle that's within our hearts. That's something that I want to take time about. That's the sin offering. See, we're not dealing with sins until next week. We're dealing with this evil principle that really produces these evil performances. And God was very wonderful to give us special offerings for this particular evil principle. You see, even in Israel, if we read the first two verses of chapter 4, verse 3, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if our soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. You see, this evil principle could be working and people not fully understand it. They didn't know that they were even breaking commandments of the law. But whether they knew or whether they didn't, the evil principle was still at work, and God had his eye upon this evil principle. But we want to get down to this so that we'll understand it fully. Let's turn for a moment or two to the letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin, I want you to watch the word there, sin, that is this evil principle that's within us, sin entered into the world. Mind you, it does not say that sin entered into the garden. It says that sin entered into the world. Mind you, that evil principle is in every one of us. You know, the very moment that we take our first breath, you know, we're just little babies. My, I had an experience the other day. A mother brought her newborn baby to our house, just a few weeks old. And you know, she was very proud of it. And she held it in her arms, and she even said to me, she said, Mr. Mullen, isn't he lovely? Well, of course, that's just the thing she would say. And I said he was, of course, I didn't say anything else. But you know, all the time that I could see her eyes shining and her motherly love just centered upon this tiny, beautiful little baby boy in her arms, I knew right well that within that little tiny baby there was a principle that was called sin. Do you know this? It was a sinner. They go easy. Mind you, I'm going to take my time to prove to you tonight that we are not sinners because we sin. Oh no. You're not a sinner because you sin. Oh no, turn it around the other way. You sin because you're a sinner. My, you were that to begin with. Yes, that tiny little baby. Oh, yes, it's beautiful. It's lovely. It's innocent. But let me say this. There's a principle within. Oh, friends, one day it's going to break out. You know, the mother will have to learn this little baby to talk. Have to learn it to walk. Have to learn it to write. It'll have to be taught all these things. But one thing she'll never have to teach it in, that is to sin. Do that without any help from her. Grows up just a little bit and comes to years of responsibility. My, he'll begin to tell lies without anybody educating him to do it. Why? Because there's a principle within. Do you know that little baby has a nature that's really sinful? I get the hold of it. I know that's not easy talk, is it? Have a look at another verse here just for a moment. We're at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I have been over these first verses of Ephesians with you, but I want to do this again for the younger ones in the class. Are you at chapter 2, verse 1? Now, Paul's writing about these converts at Ephesus who have trusted the Lord, and he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's not the principle we're looking at now. That's the practice. Paul said, just because of your trespasses, just because of your evil practices and performances, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. As far as God was concerned, there was no life there for him to get glory from. Then he went on in the next verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, they were not only dead, but they were domineered by an evil power. And that's not the sin principle yet. That's the power of Satan holding dead sinners. Yes, we at one time were dead in trespasses and in sins, and in those days we were domineered and controlled and governed and held and enslaved by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Under the devil, domineered. All right, go on with the next verse. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were defiled. Now watch this rephrase. And were by nature. Get that. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's the sin principle. Now, at the very moment, you know, that we were born, very moment that we gave our first child, my, that sin principle was there. In that beautiful, tiny, little baby, you can write over it one word, sinner. And it hasn't done anything yet. And it hasn't said anything yet. And it hasn't performed anything wrong yet. Now it's lying in innocency. It can't see properly. It can't understand the sounds it hears. It can't say a word. It hasn't sinned in actuality. But because the principle is there, it's a sinner. Sinner? You're not a sinner because you sin. Ah, but you'll sin sooner or later because you're a sinner. The principle is there. When do you think it came? When you're born or when you grow old. My, it's there. And in very early life, it begins to manifest itself. My, it's manifesting itself sometimes in the toes. There. Now, wait a wee minute. Let's get the hold of this. This horrible, dreadful, awful sin principle, nature, by nature, a sinful nature. Man, we're condemned already. God looks down and he can see, as I saw through his eyes, tiny little innocent baby who hasn't done anything, yet sinner. If it dies, what's going to happen? You ever think about it? It's a sinner. It's a sinner not because it has sinned. Is that right? You've got that bit. Hasn't done anything, am I right? It's a sinner just because there's an evil principle, a nature within. And by nature it's a child of wrath. The book's quite clear in that, isn't it? That's what God's looking at in the sin offering. He's looking at the principle within that condemns us already, a nature that's sinful and will sooner or later break out in actual trespasses and sin. But let's get a hold of this. Watch me. I'm at Hebrews chapter 9 now. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26. Do you see the middle of the verse? But now, once in the end of the age, that word world should be age, once in the end of the age, hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to get the hold of that. You see, the thing that condemns this tiny little innocent baby, and the thing that condemned ignorant men who didn't know the commandments of God, because there's a contrast, or at least there's a connection between innocence and ignorance, the thing that condemns the ignorant and the thing that condemns the innocent is the principle within. And just because the principle's there, they're sinners in the sight of God. God cannot look lightly on evil, you know. It's there. Through Adam's fall, sin entered. I enter the world. I every one of us. But here's a wonderful revelation. That once in the end of the age, Christ appeared to put away sin. He came to deal with the sin principle. And at that moment, he was going to be the sin offering by the sacrifice of himself. Now, let's get the hold of this again. You know, not only is this sinful nature within, this sin principle within, even in the baby, but every single department of my being has been touched, shall I say, depraved by this very nature. Mind you, friend, this book preaches total depravity through this sin nature. You see, if I were outlining man for you, and especially man's innermost being, I would put it like this. Man has got imagination. We've all got imagination. You can imagine things that happened long ago, and you can imagine things to come, and it's a wonderful thing to have imagination. Man has also got memory. Memory. Man has got understanding. He knows. He can ask questions. He can fish into things. He can come to conclusions. Yes, he's got an understanding. Man has got a heart, an emotional part, affections. Listen, man has got a will. See the five of them. I'll take you through the book and those five just as quick as sheet lightning. Look, when God looked down in the days of Noah, he saw that the imagination was evil and that continued. The very thing that God had blessed Adam with in the garden, my knowledge depraved, and the whole imagination is evil and that continues. When we come to look at man's memory, man can remember everything almost that belongs to the world and the flesh and the devil, but the nations forget God. Oh, this memory is depraved. It doesn't want to remember anything about God. In fact, it seems to be working continually to forget God. Take man's understanding. This old book says, his understanding being darkened. That's darkened, of course it is. Take his affections. Where it says, who can understand the heart? Who knows the heart? Yea, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. Take man's will. Christ had to look at them and said, ye will not come that you might have life. What's kept some of you away from Christ? Because your will is not willing to come to Christ. You know, there's a total... That's this sin nature working now in the responsible person come to full development of his faculties. And here he is! Here he is! Totally depraved! Totally depraved. Now Christ came at the end of the age to deal with this thing. Now here's a tremendous verse. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Ah, bless God, there was no sinful nature in him. He didn't know anything about this inner principle of evil. Bless God, he was absolutely pure from the moment he came, just because he was the second man. My, the first man and all his descendants, and we're his descendants. We've been totally depraved through him, but there came a new man to the fight, the second man, and he knew no sin. But he came into this world at the end of the age for one purpose, to deal with that sin principle. And yonder on the cross, he was made sin. Don't ask me to expound that, because I can't. I wouldn't even venture out. I only stand like the rest of you and gaze through the darkness. And I can see him yonder like a serpent on a pole. It isn't the same beautiful Christ at all. I can only see him hanging yonder, and he's made sin for us. And you'll never fathom that, son. And we sing sometimes on Sunday morning, oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to take away sin. Just say sin. To deal with this sin principle. Oh, friend, you'll never fully understand this. He actually had to be made sin, sin, sin. Yet sin. Many. Oh, that you would get. Having got that far, that you see the sin principle that makes us sinners, the nature that's there, and how it goes into every department of our being, and how we're condemned already by nature, we're children of wrath even as others, and how Christ came in the end of the age to put away sin, and you see him being made sin. Just watch what God did. We're at Romans. What is it? Romans 8, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, or judged sin, the word should be. Judged it in the flesh. My, yonder's the place it was judged. Do you know, we're not talking about our sin. We're not talking about trespasses at all. I want you to get that into your mind. I want you to see God looking down and seeing this dreadful nature that's within, that will spread itself out. And there's no use of bringing a law to it. There's no use of saying, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, because it will just go and do the very thing you say it shouldn't do. The law was weak because of this sin principle within. But because the law had failed, then God sent his own Son, and yonder at Calvary, he stepped into the breach. He was made sin, and yonder now, God judges, condemns the sin principle. Bless God forever. God judged. Mind you, it's judged tonight. Man, it's judged. Dealt with at Calvary. Now, let's get the hold of this. I know all this is deep and gets deeper as you go on. You try to hold it as you get it. This sin principle is there. And by nature, we are children of wrath. And we're sinners in God's sight, even if we never sin, but sooner or later, because we are sinners, we will sin. Yet in every department we feel the corruption of this terrible nature that's there. But God loved us and sent His Son, and His Son went to Calvary and was made sin, and God judged the sin principle. And when you come to accept Christ, bless God, at that split second you get a new nature. New nature. Now, here's the bit I want to get you young folks onto. Just because you get a new nature doesn't do away with the old one. That's what some of you thought, you know. You thought the minute I come to Christ and get born again, I'll never have no more trouble, will you not? It'll still raise its head, but wait a minute, I'll take you step by step. Now, we're at Romans 7 now. Romans chapter 7. I'm coming back to that baby business just in a moment. I'm not running away from that. Romans chapter 7. Now, here's Paul giving some of his own experience after he got wonderfully saved. Verse 14. Romans 7, 14. Now, I can't wait to expound all this, but you'll see your own picture as you go through, and I've gotten special to believers. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. No, I don't want to do it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin principle still there, isn't it? Dwelling in. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You got the hold of that, young believers. You see, we're thinking very seriously now that you've got gloriously saved through coming to the cross, and you've got a new nature. And that new nature wants to do the thing that God wants him to do, because that's the way that nature goes. It goes Godward. But at the same moment, there's an old nature. It doesn't want to do what God wants to do. And very often young believers are pulled down by the old nature. And here they are, they get down in the dumps. They say, I want to do the thing, and then I never do it. And the thing that I would not, that I do. And the thing that I want to do, I never do. Have you been there? Ever been there? Now, sins dwell where still. It's still there. Sin's still there. But mind you, just because it dwells there, it's not to reign there. There's something more, you know. Now, we're at Romans 7 now, aren't we? Flip away back to Romans 6 for a moment. See verse 10. For in that Christ died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign Oh, I know it well, but there's no need for it to rain. You see, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Ah, now we're coming to the place of victory. You see, there's no doubt at all about the sin principle being here. No doubt at all that it condemned me the day I was born. There's absolutely no doubt that Christ came to put away sin. Thank God he was made sin, and God condemned sin in Christ. And the moment I got saved, I got a new nature. And there were days in my life when I had trouble with the old nature, battling against the new. And then one day I discovered that there was grace, abundant grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you know, this old sin down in here, might rise its head in lust. Ah, but there's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ to keep me. It might raise its head in temper. Ah, but there's grace to keep my temper. It might raise its head in a thousand different ways, but I'm under grace. And grace can make me more than conqueror through him that loves me. It's Christ's grace. And there's victory. Victory. But wait a minute. We were looking at the wee, tiny, beautiful baby boy. And I wouldn't have dared, of course, to say to his mummy that he was a sinner. I felt that that would have hurt her. But it would have been the truth, you know. He is. Supposing he died. Do you know the only thing that makes him a sinner? It's just because the nature's inside. He hasn't done anything. He's innocent. There's not a charge left against him. Let me tell you this. Because the nature's there, he's a sinner. But because Christ died for the nature, he's free. I tell you that. He's saved through the cross while he's an innocent man. The only charge you can lay against him is he's got a sinful nature. Christ steps into the picture now and says, I died for that. When he grows up a wee bit, he'll have sins of his own. And he'll need to come to the Savior just the same as he went away from him. Friend, he's as safe as God can make him. I'll prove it to you. Let's have a look at Luke's Gospel. Chapter 19, isn't it? I'm way off the beaten track now, but I can't help it. I'm just going on now if God leads me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Now, I'd like everybody in the meeting to try to make a mental note or write it down if you want to of these particular phrases, because I think it'll be good for you in days to come. Now, look, I'm at Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and it's where the Lord Jesus came through Jericho and met Zacchaeus up the tree. You remember all about it. And verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood, said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, is come, that's coming at the end of the age, to seek and to save that which was lost. He was lost because Adam sinned. And because he's grown up to the years of responsibility, he has to be sought to be saved. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that's a particular phrase I want you to watch. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we're turning from there, and we're going to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And he's not talking to a man now at all. Verse 1 to get the connection. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child. You see the word little unto him. Set him in the midst of them. Now let me read verse 10. Take heed, he said, that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come. Where's the seek? The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. No seeking there. My, there's dozens have read the two verses and never saw it. Did you see it? When he talks to the adult who has grown to the years of responsibility and who has wandered away from God, why he had to say, Zacchaeus, I, the Son of Man, have come to seek thee to save you. But when he puts a little one there, he says, Don't you despise him. For the Son of Man has come to save. Didn't need to seek him. Never did it. And Christ stepped into the breach. And the only thing that condemned him was a nature that was there. And Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And thereby he secured every innocent and every ignorant one that ever breathed. Now, if there's somebody in a mental home tonight and they're ignorant, they're secured by the cross. And if there's a wee baby and it pants out at last, it goes to heaven because Jesus died. The only thing that ever condemned it was the thing he dealt effectually and eternally in all its totality with, the place called Calvary. Wonderful crosswork. That's the sin offering. But let's get back to Leviticus now. I know I've wandered far away from home tonight, but I can't help it. Now, in coming to Leviticus chapter 4, I want to just stress four things. I have the first one done now. The necessity of the sin offering. And you can see that where innocency and ignorance reigns, that there was a necessity for the sin offering. The second thing that I want to stress tonight is the sufficiency of the sin offering. Then the third thing I want to stress is the varieties of the sin offering. And the last thing I'll take my time with tonight is the peculiarity of the sin offering. I'd say that I've dealt with the first one, the necessity. I think that would do for that. Let's have a look quickly just at the sufficiency of the sin offering. Did you notice how the priest dealt with the blood of this offering that was brought for sin? Verse 6 says, And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood. Leviticus 4 verse 6. And sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord. That seven wasn't put in for fun. Seven is the perfect number. And this was a perfect presentation before the Lord of the sacrifice that was offered, and it made perfect propitiation. God was satisfied. Everything that His Holiness demanded had been perfectly presented. The blood seven times before the law. Then the blood wasn't only sprinkled seven times before the Lord, but watch again in the same verse, verse 6. The blood was sprinkled before the veil of the sanctuary. You remember the veil that hung between the holy and the most holy place, the veil. Well, just down here before the veil, the blood was also sprinkled. My friend, if the blood sprinkled seven times before the Lord meant perfect propitiation, blood sprinkled before the veil meant a precious foundation. A foundation for what? To make a way back to God. It was there on that blood that God tore the veil from the top to the bottom and made a way back to Himself. The only way back to God is a blood-sprinkled way. It was a perfect foundation. And mind you, if you're walking to heaven on the foundation of shed blood, you need never fear. You're perfectly accepted in the beloved. But the blood was not only sprinkled seven times before God and before the veil. Watch this in verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. That's rather peculiar, isn't it? That never happened in any of the other offerings. You see, the priest came into the holy place and he sprinkled this blood before the veil, and then he went over to the altar of incense. It was a small altar raised up about 3 feet high almost, and on the top there were four horns. You know what horns speak of? Everywhere in the book, without exception, horns speak of power. Oh, they're bound to speak of power. Why, when we see horns, we know that some powerful beast is there. It's got power. That's its power. Now, this blood was put on the horns of the altar. And look, friend, as the incense went up before God, my, here was a powerful proclamation that the work was done. It was like the cry that came from Calvary, finished. So that you have a perfect propitiation presented to God. And you have a precious foundation laid for men. And you have a powerful proclamation being sounded out before all created intelligences. May the very demons in the pit of darkness heard the word finished. Man, it rang through heaven and earth and hell. Powerful proclamation. I want you to see something more that was done with the blood. See verse 7 again. It says in the middle of the verse, all the blood of the bullock. He shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. I think that's lovely. You see, first of all, the blood was taken in and sprinkled seven times before God. Then it was sprinkled before the veil. Then it was put on the horns of the altar. And now all the rest of the blood is poured out at the foot of the altar of burnt sacrifice. You know where that was? That wasn't in the holy place at all. That was out at the gate. That's where the poor sinner was standing. And as he stood gazing at the altar of burnt sacrifice, he could see the blood that was shed for him. Friend, that's personal substitution. And this blood that gives a perfect propitiation to God and a precious foundation for man, and a powerful proclamation through heaven, earth, and hell. It makes a personal substitution to every man who stands in faith before the old rugged cross, because that's the altar. My friend, that's as sufficient as it. Surely that's sufficient. My, if it can make a way back to God and satisfy the throne and silence demons, bless God, it's good enough for me. There's a sufficiency in this poured out blood. Now, quickly, let me notice the varieties of the offering. Did you see verse 13 in chapter 4? If the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, do you know it's this principle within that's working? And the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly. And they have done somewhat against the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin. God knows all about the principle that's working, and the bullock had to be offered. Now, that's for the whole congregation. Look at verse 22. When our ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done and is guilty. Now, he's to bring, do you see in the next verse 23, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. It was a bullock for the assembly, it's a kid for the ruler. You see verse 27. If any one of the common people sin through ignorance, see verse 32. If he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. There was a bullock for the congregation. There was a kid, just a kid of the goats, for the ruler. But there's a lamb for the common people. You know, I think there's a tremendous truth stressed here. And it's one that I apply to myself and to every other preacher in the building. You see, when sin would dare to raise its head in someone who has a prominent place in the service of God, it's a very serious thing. Special offering for that. Very serious. Just because of the position that I hold, if sin raises its head, and it's allowed to raise its head, then it's a very serious matter. Yes, the ruler is different from the common people. And the common people and the ruler are different from the congregation. But all the offerings brought together present the wonder of Christ's sacrifice. Mother with strength in that sacrifice like a bullock to meet all our needs. And bless God, there was a tenderness in that sacrifice like the kid to meet mine. And bless God, there's a pureness in that sacrifice like a lamb to meet the common person. Perfect sacrifice of Calvary. Did you see the necessity because sin's here? Did you see the sufficiency because the blood was four times in different places? Did you see the variety there for the common people and the ruler and the congregation? Now let's get down to the peculiarity of the sin offering. There was something peculiar about this sin offering. It didn't happen again in the book, and you won't find it anywhere else. Now look at it. Do you see verse 11? Leviticus 4, verse 11. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp, unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with the fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. You know, we've been looking through all the offerings, and you didn't notice that in any other offering, and you won't. You know, when the blood was shed of this beast, you know, the whole body, and the skin, and the head, and the neck, the whole beast is carried outside the camp. Outside the camp. Oh, my friend, when I see these details in this book, I know that this is God's word. You see, the camp of Israel was made like this. The tabernacle was in the center, and round the tabernacle were the priests. And then right out on the outside were all the tents of Israel. Look, friend, this animal was carried right outside the camp. And that means it's put out of fellowship with God and his people. Without a fellowship. Do you know where outside the camp was? Outside the camp was the place where they put the leper. Get out of the camp. Outside the camp was the place where they put the unclean person. Get out of the camp. Outside the camp was the place of judgment. Outside the camp was the place where God hid his face. You were out of fellowship with God. And when it came to the sin offering, when Christ was made sin, out into the deep darkness he went, and out of the darkness he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, how perfect it is. Outside the camp. But the peculiarity that I wanted to notice isn't just the place, you know. Oh no, let's get deeper into that. Look, come with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I think it explains it better than I could preach it. Hebrews, the last chapter. And there's a very interesting thing here for all the young scholars. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. Now watch this. For the bodies of those beasts, just the bodies, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Isn't that the type we're at? He's looking back at Leviticus 4. Now watch this. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And I'll say this to you young students, that I don't think anywhere in the book you'll find the type in one verse and the anti-type in the next one. I think it's just there. And without any doubt you can see it. You can see the type in verse 11. You can see the anti-type in verse 12. But look, friend, there's something important here. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Get the word burned. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. My, the burning of yon beast was only typical of the suffering of yon Savior. Oh, what a mighty thing is here. But let's look again now at verse 12 there. Watch me expound it for you quickly. Wherefore Jesus, that's the person, that he might sanctify, that's the purpose, remember. He wanted to set apart a people for himself. Wherefore Jesus, the person, that he might sanctify, that's his purpose, the people. In fact, in my Bible, it's a capital P, a people. Not the Baptists, you know. This is the people of God he's talking about. All the people of God everywhere. The people who've come to the cross and accepted the sacrifice. You see the person, you see the purpose, you see the people. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. That's the price. Listen to this. suffered. That's the pain. Outside the gate, without the gate, that's the place. Oh, what a verse. You know, friends, when the rulers at Jerusalem laid hands on him and condemned him to death, they thought that the last bit of reproach that they could heap on his head was not to let him die in the city. He's so vile and so impure and so corrupt, he can't die in our city. Take him outside the gate. But little did they know, they were fulfilling God's word and bringing the type that God had planned away yonder in Leviticus chapter 4, thousands of years before this. They were bringing it to fulfillment. And they put him outside the gate. Ah, he was just like the burnt offering. He suffered without the camp. But the peculiar thing about this offering, it's the only offering in the book that has a plea with it for every believer, a plea. You never heard the offering pleading before. Well, you'll hear it now. Now, let me read the three verses again. I'm reading verse 11. The body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us believers go forth therefore. Just because of that, let us believers go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, there's a plea there, isn't there? You never heard the plea before. You know, the moment that the type is touched, and the moment that the anti-type is unveiled, there comes to every heart a plea. Just because Jesus went outside the gate, without the camp, let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Where was without the camp? You know, friends, when Jesus Christ was being put outside the gate of Jerusalem, and they were leading him out, just before they laid hands on him, he turned round and looked at them and he said, your house is left unto you desolate. God was removing from the city. God was walking out of the temple. God was leaving the house and they're sitting desolate. And the only place you'll find them is outside the camp. Say, mister, does the camp exist today? Man, it does. Man, it does. Let me ask you a wee question or two. Are you in a club? Is Jesus there? Are you in some party? Are you? Is Jesus there? If you had to get out, would you be bearing his reproach? Would they laugh at you? Would they scorn at you? Just take a wee look at the cross. And go where your master is. That's what the cross is. May God help us to bear his reproach.